We pray, Lord, that your spirit would flow, not just here, but in the children's church. Quicken their hearts, all of our minds. Do a new thing, we pray, in Jesus' name. Flow in a way that you haven't before, Lord. We pray for an encounter of your presence, an encounter of your word, revelation in our hearts, O God. Strength upon strength, Lord, that your word may go out from each one of us, Lord, and change this world. May you receive the glory, the honor, all the praise. We worship you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. You know, it's always good to go on vacation, which is where we were last week, the beach. And it was great. But I've got to be honest with you. Just how I feel. It's always okay for me to go on vacation, but I really don't want any of you to go on vacation. Okay? Just so you know. I mean, I think it's the bane of pastoring that you automatically know who the people are that are not here. And, I mean, I can look out and immediately I could give you a list of 20. And it's just not right. So I think if you guys could oblige me, allow me to go on vacation, but you always be here, that would be great. We had a good time. I was telling someone this morning that the books that I read, actually read 2.5 books, and I think God, I just kind of picked them haphazardly, but I don't think God had me pick them haphazardly. I think he had me pick the ones that he wanted me to read, because they tied together so well, and anyway, it was a good week. Seems like it's the time I get a chance to read. It's our son's birthday today. 33 years old, Ryan's birthday today. Alyssa's birthday was last Sunday. She specifically wasn't here, so she didn't get called out. That was the reason she planned the whole being gone. It's hard to believe. You know you're old when your kids are both in their 30s. So congratulations to them. And I guess congratulations to us, too. Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 28. And we're out of 1 Samuel for the next few weeks. And I'm going to be talking today about the mission that God has given to us as the crossing, and basing it out of this passage in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20. I will mention this up front here. In a little bit, it's quite possible, thanks to the crack tech team in the back, that there may actually be a couple of PowerPoint slides. And if you look up and see the slides, and you look back at me, just know it is me. There's not someone else up here. It is me using PowerPoint for the first time, Dave. This is a momentous occasion. It's the first time ever, so we'll see how that goes. And if it doesn't go good, it's going to be pretty much Reese's fault, so. So let's read from verse 18 through the end of the chapter. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority..." I'm a little boomy here. Am I a little echoey? Yeah, okay. Thank you. "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Amen. So, Chad's mentioned, and I've mentioned in the past, that as a board, we began last year going through some significant discussions, and we hired a guy named Rob Frobolt to help us guide us through those discussions and just kind of determine who we are, where we are, what has God called us to do, what's he called us to be. And so for the next couple of weeks, I'm going to be kind of laying some of those things out for you. One of the initial discussions we had was this whole idea of a mission statement. It's a pretty popular thing. You know, it has been for a few years that you have a mission statement. And as we began to discuss it, I think the consensus came and to us that it seems that God has already given us, Jesus has already given us a mission statement. And that mission statement really shouldn't radically be different from one church, if it's his church, to the next. Now, restated perhaps in unique ways or different ways, yeah, maybe that's true. But the mission is already clear. We've been given the mission. It's laid out here in the Great Commission, or we might say that this is the great mission that God has given to the church, his church. And if we're going to be part of that church, if we're going to be part of his church, then somehow we have to be accomplishing that. So with that kind of framework, we began to explore the idea of whether or not, you know, we're just going to put up our mission as Matthew 28, or, you know, verses 18 through 20, or do we need to have some kind of statement that's different than that? And, you know, so we began to look at other churches, what other churches have, just to get some ideas, and saw that some of those churches that have kind of just restated in more of a simple way, perhaps, the Great Commission, are the ones that resonated with us. And then I heard a podcast from a church that I liked a lot, and I liked the preacher a lot, and he made this statement. And as soon as I heard it, in the middle of this discussion that we were having as a board, I really believed that this is what God would have us choose. Because basically it's the Great Commission, just restated. And it kind of lays out what we hope to accomplish, what we want to accomplish. And we want it to be simple, obviously, and we want it to be basic, but obviously we want it to be biblical. And in the statement then that we begin to see, and it's the same with the Great Commission, as we look at the verses we just read, we can look in there and we can realize that probably most of us could say that the church that we grew up in didn't really do a great job of the Great Commission. And so to that end, a few months ago, I was really convicted by the statement that we were going to be making disciples and realized that we didn't. We don't. What does that mean? And so we laid out this idea that we're going to use multiplymovement.com, and we've been pushing that, and we're going to continue to push that, and we're going to continue to believe that God's going to use that to help us, not just as a church, but as individuals, as Christians. Now, again, remember, listen to this. When Jesus gave this Great Commission, he wasn't necessarily giving it to a church. He was giving it to a group of his disciples who would go out and minister, right? So in one sense, we could say he gave it to us as individuals, that we can't just allow this to be the mission of the church, but it really must become our mission individually. And that scares some of us to death, really. The idea that we would be responsible for making disciples, yeah, true. Yeah, we're responsible. We can't lay it off on the pastor. We can't lay it off on the board. We can't lay it off on the church. Really, it's our responsibility. How are we doing in that? And when I considered those things, when I considered that thought, I wasn't convicted just because our church wasn't doing a good job of it. I was convicted because I was not doing a good job of it. It was a personal thing. So when we begin to talk about what the Great Commission looks like, and I think for us in the next years, at least it's going to be taking on the form of this mission statement that we talked about. And so the first idea that comes out of this is that at the Crossing Church, we're convicted. What does that mean, convicted? Now, 20 years ago, you'd know what convicted meant because we talked about it a lot. People would be under, they were under conviction. What did that mean? It meant that the Holy Spirit was talking to them about something in their life or some transformation that he wanted to make in their lives or some sin in their lives that he was convicting them about. And it's a biblical word, right? We understand that. It's a biblical term. But we rarely talk about that anymore. But I think we need to bring it back, that we're convicted by this. In other words, it's not just something we feel because it's something we've kind of come up with on our own, but this is something the Holy Spirit is guiding us into, and this is something that Jesus told us to do, and so we want to say that we're convicted. And then the next steps are going to come, but let's just stay on that word for a second, that we're convicted. I want that to be true of us. I want it to be true of us. I don't want to just say it. And, you know, we could put it out on the wall in this building or in a future building or perhaps in a park if we come to that. We'd hang it on the wall of the pavilion that we're renting in the open air park or whatever. That when we read it, we don't look at it and say, well, yeah, that's what our church says we're about. I want us to look at it and read it and say, that's what I'm about. And the only reason that our church is about it is because all of us are about it. Right? That collectively we're all about this, that we are convicted, that the Holy Spirit has talked to us, that He's told us, hey, this is not just some random verse that you just need to memorize. And you've heard the story before about Francis Chan, about talking about this is one of those commands of Jesus that we memorize, but we don't actually do. So, like, he gives the illustration. I've done it before, but I think it's so poignant that his daughter comes home and her room's a mess. So he says, hey, Rachel, I want you to go clean your room. And a couple hours later, Rachel comes back and she says, Dad, hey, I remember what you said about cleaning my room, and I memorized it. You said, hey, Rachel, go clean your room. And later on, my friends and I are getting together, and we're going to discuss what it means to clean my room. We're going to have a study on what Francis Chan said about cleaning my room. But the room never actually gets cleaned. And I think this is so characteristic, I think, of, I'm not just saying our church, but I think it's the church in general, is that we have studies and we memorize and we understand the commands of Jesus, not just this command, but any command, right? Any instruction, that we study it till we're blue in the face. We memorize it, perhaps, but we leave it undone. And Jesus said this, and I'm probably stealing my point from later on, but Jesus said this. He said, you know how you can tell if someone loves me? He says this in John, the book of John. He said, you know how you can tell if someone loves me? They do what I command. They obey me. Wow. Think of the implications of that. We better be convicted, right? Because Jesus said, we're going to show that we love him by the things, by the way we do what he said for us to do. And there's nothing more clear than this, right, in what Jesus told us to do. So we're convicted. In one of the books that I read while I was gone on vacation, it wasn't a Christian book, but it was based on really any organization, improving any organization. It's by a guy named Simon Sinek. And the book was Start With Why. Start With Why. So as I'm reading this, I'm thinking about how do we apply that to where we're at right now? If that's going to be the bottom line with how we improve, we just say this organization. If we're just going to look at our church as an organization, and are we going to accomplish the mission? The fact is, we can't really start with what we're going to do, because that's kind of getting the cart before the horse, right? We can lay out strategies, and we're working on that, right? But what is the reason? What's the why? Unless we have a clear understanding of what the why is, then we're really going to kind of be shooting in the dark as to what is, and we're really not going to listen. It's one thing for us to lay out on the wall what we're going to do, and that doesn't really inspire anybody. It doesn't inspire us. But if we start with the why, that's where the inspiration comes in. And what is our why? When it comes to, say for instance, if we continue to talk about the Great Commission, what's our why in accomplishing the Great Commission? And I really think this, that the bottom line for us, and this is true of anything in our lives, that the bottom line in all of this is that we are here for one purpose. And that is to bring glory to Jesus. That's the why. That's the why. So think about anything that you're doing, anything that we're doing, anything has to pass through that filter. Is that what I'm doing? Is this area of my life? Is this area of my ministry? Is this area of the Crossings ministry? Does it really bring glory to Jesus? Does it really bring honor to God? Does it really ascribe to him the worth that he deserves? And I would dare say there's a lot of things that we've done, that I've done, that you've done. We couldn't really say that So we start with why. What's the reason for our obedience to Christ? Is it love? And is it love for him? Is it to honor him, to worship him, to respect him? Instead, I think, instead of being convicted, to really, again, carry out this great commission, we unfortunately oftentimes have reduced, and this is not an original thought with me, but we've reduced what it means to be a Christian to an optional 90-minute Sunday morning worship service. And that's nothing. That's not it. That's not it. What if we couldn't do this? Unfortunately, for some of us at some points in our lives, perhaps that would completely end any of our kingdom involvement for the week. That's not showing conviction, right? So whether or not you can say, yeah, I'm convicted to whatever, and we're going to see what those things are, whether you can say that or not, here's what we need to do. We need to pray that we would become convicted to do it, right? That we would become convicted to carry out the Great Commission, the mission that God's given to his church. So, we're convicted. And what are we convicted to do? We're convicted to take the whole gospel. What does that mean? The whole gospel. Now, Paul distills the gospel down in pretty simple terms in the book of Corinthians. He says that Jesus came, he died, he was buried, and he rose from the dead. That's the gospel. In other words, because tied up in all that, if we had a chance to unpack it and explore it, tied up in all that is salvation. But really, in a real sense, the good news is really everything about what God has revealed in his redemptive plan. Now, is everything in his redemptive plan in those three short sentences or statements that Paul made in Corinthians? Yeah, but you know, we kind of unpack it. But we recognize that and this is what we want to proclaim, is that Jesus came more to offer us more than just some kind of sin management program or some kind of magic covering that leaves us pretty much in the state that we were and unchanged. Because we recognize, and I recognize, that the gospel, according to what numerous New Testament writers have written, and specifically in the book of 1 John, it said this is the reason why Jesus came. This is the reason he was revealed to us. You remember what it says? It says that he might destroy the enemy's work. That seems more than just managing my sin or covering it over. That seems like Jesus came to deal a death blow to it. You know? That the transformation that he offers to us doesn't leave us where we were, but it changes us. That we, as the scripture says, as Paul says, and he uses this phrase, and I love this phrase, that he says he's laboring as a mother does and she's giving birth, to see Christ formed in you. To think that Jesus did more than just to come to offer us a ticket, a golden ticket to heaven, but he came to change us into something that's significantly different than we were before we knew him. That we are new creations in Christ. That the old is past, that everything has become new. Listen, this is the hope that we offer. The hope that we offer is the fact that Jesus came, and anything that listen, this is a radical statement. I'm gonna back it up. I'm gonna say that Jesus backs it up. That anything that the enemy has done in my life, Jesus can undo. And if he can't, then he's not God. That's hope. That's hope. And then Jesus said this, or it said about Jesus in Luke. It said he's come that he might give sight to the blind. That's us. We're blind. That he might proclaim liberty for the captives. Man, the message that we have to offer is hope. So we're convicted to take the whole gospel, not just part of it. We're not just going to offer. Listen, We can talk all you want about altar calls and the idea that sometimes I think they don't work like we think they do, because they provide a cathartic experience and people, nothing really ever happens in their lives, but we convince them that something did. Because the call to follow Jesus is a radical call to commit to follow him, to actually follow him. And when we're following Jesus, that means we're with him, right? Man, if you're with Jesus, it seems likely that some transformation is going to occur, right? We're following Jesus. We're following the one who brought to us this miraculous salvation, this eternal salvation. He's the one that brought it to us. If we're hanging out with him, there's going to be some radical transformation. There's hope in that. But you know, part of the whole gospel is this too, is that the whole gospel necessitates that we talk about the fact that we are sinful people. Because the good news isn't even necessary if we're not sinful people, right? The good news is that, hey, you're a sinner, you're a sinful person, you've committed sin that separated you from God, but Jesus has come to bring the reconciliation between you and the Father. So the good news is actually good news. We can't neglect the idea that somehow we're in need of a Savior. This isn't just some kind of like, yeah, take it or leave it kind of thing. This isn't just some kind of, you know, this. If you really want to be a super Christian, this is what you do. You know, you don't just kind of, you know, this is something that's radical, that's radically needed by us in our own lives if we're ever going to have any kind of life, now or eternally. So the whole gospel really includes that. But the fact is that God came to redeem mankind, and he came to bring forgiveness, and we're thankful for that. But he came to transform sinful people into people who were God-honoring saints, as the New Testament says, right? God's plan to see Christ formed in us through the indwelling power and guidance of the Holy Spirit, which is part of the gospel. The whole gospel. The whole gospel, which includes both those portions of the Old Testament that we don't understand, all of the Old Testament, and just so you know, we're going to go ahead and keep our faith hitched up to the Old Testament. All Scripture, the Scripture says in Timothy, is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for teaching, for rebuke, for correction, for training in righteousness. And you know what Scripture Timothy was talking about when he said that? The Old Testament. They didn't have a New Testament. They were just in the process of getting it written. Listen, if that's all we had, if all we had was the Old Testament, I know that many times we often, by default, we go to the New Testament because it's easier for us to understand and it seems like it makes more application to us. But I'm telling you, if all we had was the Old Testament, we could find Jesus. And we would know salvation. In every book, exactly. In every book. So, and then it says this. So, right, it says teaching, doctrine, rebuking, correcting, training. For what reason? In that passage, in Timothy, was it for what reason? Correcting, training, equipping. To that end. To equip what? To equip the saints for the work of the ministry, that they could do the works that God's called them to do. That's part of the gospel. Listen, how significant is it for us in our own lives? I read this stat the other day. It said 80% of people, which that means of you here, 80% of you are working in jobs that you don't even like. Now, hopefully that's lower than I mean, because I do what I love, so I'm one already. So, but 80%. So think of how significant it is to offer to someone a role in the kingdom of God that actually provides them fulfillment and purpose and the sense of, wow, I'm part of something that's huge and I get to be involved in this. And that's significant, right? I mean, I would like for all of you to have some involvement in a career that you actually feel like could be a part of that, right? That you can incorporate your work into your kingdom of God kind of life. Let's not keep them separated or compartmentalized. But if that's not possible for you and you hate your job, at least we can offer you something that gives you a sense of purpose And like, wow, this I get to be a part of this. And that's the invitation that's given to us. That we read that scripture and say, wow, that the scripture is going to be to equip the saints just to give me more to do. No. It's to give us something to do that actually has meaning. It's the invitation that Jesus offers. We could say it's a command, but isn't it nicer to look at it as an invitation? We could say he's commanding you to do this. Well, that's one thing, but yeah, he's inviting us to do it. And he's saying, hey, you guys get to be a part of this. There are works that I've planned for you to do from before you were born, and you get to live in those. You get to walk in those. Man, I think it's significant. Then we're going to teach the whole gospel. And to that end, there's some steps that we've begun to take in trying to help us be better equipped and better trained and to understand what the whole gospel means. And so Scott Kalman and Dave Helfer are going to continue helping us with small groups and development, and I've got some ideas and he's got some ideas and we're going to work on that. And Tim Baker is going to be kind of helping us with discipleship, and I've got some ideas of how I think that's going to work its way out. The fact is that we're going to have people hopefully providing us some guidelines and some help and understanding on what this actually means, and to help be better equipped to serve and to honor Jesus, the whole gospel. The fact is this, that I mentioned this quote a few weeks ago and it's still so stuck in my brain, that Jesus didn't save us because we made some mental assent to some theological system or some salvation system. You know, I love the fact that in our church we have Wesleyans and we have Charismatics and we have Calvinists. I love that. But we're not going to label ourselves by those things. That's not us. We're going to label ourselves as Christ followers, recognizing that there's not one theologian that got it all right. Not one. So we're not going to bother labeling ourselves. We're going to follow Jesus. We're going to seek his guidance in the scriptures, right? So let's label ourselves as his followers, as Christ followers. If someone asks what we believe, we say we believe the Bible, right? Believing that the Holy Spirit can lead us. He didn't save us because somehow we had some mental understanding of some salvation system. He saved us because we trusted him, right? We believe that he was the Messiah. We believe that he paid the price. We believe that he did what he said he would do. And now in our lives, he does what he says he can do if we trust him. So any other label must be distant second to the label that we wear as followers of Jesus. Okay, so we're going to take the whole gospel, and we're going to take the whole gospel to the whole person. Okay, so we're going to take the whole gospel to the whole person. What does that mean? That we believe, and I hope you believe it, I believe, and I'm going to say that we believe that Jesus has something to say and something to do about every single area of my life. That we're not compartmentalizing here, we're not saying, okay, this is my spiritual life here, and this is my work life here, and this is my emotional life here, and this is whatever. Believing that Jesus has something to say and something to offer and some demand, really, that he places in every single area of my life. And then going back to the idea that what the things that Satan has tried to do in my life, that Jesus has an offer or has a remedy for. Now, listen, I understand that from the time we were born, and maybe hopefully you understand this, this is kind of like one of those things where we don't want to be unaware of the enemy's schemes. That from the time we were children, the enemy is trying to distort our understanding of who God is and how he can work. And he tries to build stuff in us that are things that cause us to pull away from God rather than run to him, or that cause us to understand who he is, or cause us not to get along with other people. All these things that are scars and things that maybe happened when we were kids, some horrific things that people have done, recognizing that Satan was involved in all of that. Now, does that mean that when we come to Christ, those things magically go away? No. doesn't. Not all of them. Some things remain for years. But I'm telling you this. And listen, I said this a few weeks ago, and there happened to be a lady here that was a trained counselor, so I cleared it with her afterwards and made sure I was okay with what I said, and she agreed with me 100%. Listen, there are times at which probably the best thing we could do is go to a trained counselor, pick a Christian, a trained counselor to help us. But how often is it that we've gone first to a trained counselor rather than coming to Jesus? I'm not trying to minimize it and say, yeah, just pray about it. I'm not saying that. Listen, this is kind of like when Jesus is talking about the demons. He said, these things don't come out except by prayer and fasting. In other words, these some things are so deep in us. But he is the physician, right? He is the healer. He said, instead of Jesus, that he came to proclaim liberty to the captives. And how many of you have felt like you've been captive? You've been held prisoner by things for years and years and years. I'm telling you, Jesus said he came to proclaim liberty. The question is, do you even want to get out of the prison you're in? Do you want to be free? Listen, we proclaim that, right? We proclaim that. God has given, we understand that the Holy Spirit has given some people certain gifts of counsel and ability and understanding and wisdom, and we want to take full advantage of those. But listen, I'm just telling you, Jesus can do, he can undo, he can bring healing in ways that we probably have not even tested him, because we just assume we're going to live with it the rest of our lives. I'm just telling you, Jesus can heal our minds, our bodies, and our souls. He can set the captives free. He can give blind eyes sight. We want to believe, we were convicted to take the whole gospel to the whole person, and finally we're going to take the whole gospel to the whole person, to the whole world. So here is the Great Commission, right? It's the Great Commission, just restated. We're going to take the whole gospel to the whole person, to the whole world. And that whole world isn't just about here. When we began having the discussions, we recognized that our focus and maybe our passion and maybe what we're better at seemed to be focusing on the whole world away from here, and that we were lacking in some of what we were doing in ways of ministering around this local area. There could be lots of reasons why we do that. One of the reasons is that probably you're influenced by me and I have a strong passion for the world, right? Of course, you know, we also recognize that we've got Doug Carter here. I mean, what are you going to do? Are you going to say the world doesn't matter when Doug's sitting here? You can't do that. He'd stand up and walk out. Probably wouldn't. But the fact is, we recognize that, listen, in one sense, we're doing a great job of taking the gospel to the ends of the world. For a small church, I think we do significant things. Are we going to do better? Yeah, we are. We're going to increase our giving. We're going to increase our percentage of money that comes in that goes out. But listen, we're also taking steps to figure out ways that we can serve our community in more better and more tangible ways. And to that end, we've put, I was going to say Carl and Kathy, but it'd be better for us to say Kathy and Carl, because Kathy is going to be the impetus behind all of that. And already in our board meeting this morning, we talked about some of those things that she is exploring, and I'm not going to say any of it because she's going to share with us in a couple of weeks about some of those things. But the idea that we're going to serve people, that we're called to serve, it's dangerous for me to read because then these things keep popping in my head. But one of the things I think it was in Francis Chan's latest book called Letters to the Church, he talks about how the fact that we are commanded by Jesus to serve one another. And he said, how is it that we might be quicker to confront someone who's committing adultery than we would be to confront someone who's not serving? He said, how is it any less of a sin? But we give people a pass. And unfortunately, many times, in many cases, we create churches that cater to man rather than bless God, and we just make spectators out of people who are supposed to be serving. He said, those aren't churches. He said, the call to serve is so ingrained in the New Testament, and specifically in what Jesus has told us. We're going to take the whole gospel to the whole world. Here, overseas, yes. We're going to preach the gospel. And whether or not you're going to preach it, and the fact is, I think we're convicted, perhaps, and we need to be convicted to be personally sharing the gospel. And at other times, we're going to be supporting other people who go and preach the gospel. I think that's a New Testament example as well. We're going to make disciples of all nations, here, there, in person, or through the support of others. So we're actually talking about how it would be, or what would help us to increase our giving to missions and to local ministry. We talked with Doug a while back, had a breakfast meeting with Doug, and he brought an idea to me, and I said, well, I said, do you think that this would help us raise more money, a significant amount of more money for missions? He said, oh yeah. I said, in the churches that I'm aware of, this seems to work well. Well, I'm thinking, anything that we can do to raise more money for missions, I'm all about it. So we're going to be unrolling, kind of laying out that plan as well. I don't know, hopefully I'm not going to steal Kathy's thunder, but you know, some of you would have turned in a survey that she sent out, and it's really about your attitude and your involvement in missions and serving and local ministries and those kinds of things. And, you know, there are times at which we kind of have had, and this is based on me, no one else, just kind of a haphazard approach to giving. Like, okay, here's a need. We need to raise $5,000. Let's raise $5,000. And right away, you guys raise, you give, and we raise the money, and it's fantastic. And we do that. We've done that somewhat frequently. And the idea was that we would get the survey back, and that was one of the questions on the survey was, you know, is that, do you not like that? And about 90% of you said, yeah, that's fine. We're okay with that. Now, I love that because that reveals your heart, right? But what if we could multiply that? What if we could make a more concerted effort and we could multiply how much we actually give, and we're actually just kind of appealing in a more specific kind of one-time way? Listen, whatever we can do to increase it, we're going to try. We're going to try. I mean, we're here for a purpose, and God's given us a purpose, and we're going to try to come up with a better formula, a better strategy, a better plan to be more involved in the kingdom of God, both in local ministry and around the world. So there it is. The final slide really puts it all together. At the Crossing Church, we're convicted to take the whole gospel to the whole person, to the whole world. I'm convicted. As pastor of the Crossing Church, I'm convicted to take the whole gospel to the whole person, to the whole world. I hope that you are as well. That as we begin to lay out values and we begin to lay out strategies, we recognize this is the start. This is why. To please and honor God, to worship Him with all we do, to be a God-centered church, to please God sometimes at the expense of pleasing people. To please God, which sometimes will be at the expense of pleasing people. And that's what we're committed to be. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for your word and what you've given to us in the Great Commission. Obviously, we can't make it better. Perhaps all we can do is try to help understand what it means. And I think we've come up with, or someone else actually has come up with this idea and kind of really puts it in more kind of practical terms for us, maybe understand it better. I just pray that you'd help it to become not just something we put on our wall, but something we actually live out. Not something we talk about, but something we actually do. That the why for all of this is just to bring glory to you. This is your church. It's not ours. This is your kingdom. It's not ours. And in our obedience and our participation in that, in all of those things, that our overarching goal and desire would be to bring glory to you. That we would honor you. That what we do would be our worship to you. You told us in the book of Romans that really for us to offer ourselves as living sacrifices, and that would really become our first and primary act of worship. Well, Father, I'm praying that you'd help us to do that collectively. But that's only going to happen as we do it individually. So we offer ourselves to you as living sacrifices. We want our lives to honor you. We want those kind of verb, kind of expressions, those doing kind of things to be always with the understanding that we want to bring you glory. We want you to get the attention. We want you to be worshipped. We want you to be loved. I pray that would be true of us. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Have a great week, guys.